I want to turn your attention to words that we find in the book of Hebrews today. It's a chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We commence our reading at the opening verse. Hebrews chapter 13. We'll just read some verses at the commencement of the chapter. And then we'll pray and then bring the word that God has given to us again for today. Hebrews chapter 13, and the verse 1. Let's hear God's word. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. We'll end at that tremendous statement, at the verse number 8, and with the word of God open, let's just briefly engage in prayer before we bring the word. Our loving Father, we come into thy presence, and how we rejoice in the truth that Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday and today, and forever. Come, dear God, and we cry to thee for this service and for the preaching of thy word. Thou hast exalted thy word above thy name. We cry today that thy word would find a resting place in our hearts. We pray that the seed of thy word would reside within our souls, that there might be that germination of it and that growing up of ourselves into Christ as a result of being under this means of grace. We pray that there might be profit brought to all. For Father, thou hast said in thy word that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And we pray, O God, that the Spirit would bring the profit to our souls today, that the word might be mixed with faith. And grant, O God, that encouraging and that inspiring and that challenging and that chastening through the word today. Oh, bind the strong man, we pray. Rejoice for one that is stronger than he, the one who has come and rendered all the powers of darkness useless. We thank thee that for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Come, dear God, we pray. Magnify the Christ of God. Let none be seen but him alone. And grant, O God, our hearts to be encouraged and strengthened as a result of being in this house today. For we pray this in Jesus' precious name and for Christ's eternal praise. Amen. Is there anything God cannot do? Well, that's the question we were attempting to ask and answer last week in our family worship service. I reminded you last Lord's Day that the Bible reveals that there are things that God cannot do. In order to dispel any misunderstanding, I did make the clarifying remark that God cannot do anything that is inconsistent with the perfections of his divine nature. In other words, God cannot act contrary to his nature or his attributes, his perfections. That would be a denying of himself, which is not possible. Now, whilst it is true that there are things that God cannot do, these impossibilities do not undermine God's omnipotence. They do not contradict his word or impinge upon his impeccable nature. Last Lord's Day, we considered just three things that God cannot do. In the first place, we noted that God cannot change. in His person, in His perfections, in His purposes. He is perpetually the same. We read of that truth there in Hebrews 13 in the verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. God Himself would make that claim about Himself, that claim of His unchangeableness, His immutability, there in Malachi 3 in the verse number 6. For I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Secondly, we noted together that God cannot die. God is eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God. His unchangeable dictates that He cannot die because He lives presently and cannot change. He cannot die, for such would involve a change within the very being of God, a change that is impossible in one who is immutable, one who is unchanging, and who is unchangeable. Thirdly, we considered the truth together that God cannot lie. Whilst all men are liars and the devil is the father of lies, inherent truthfulness in God makes it impossible for God to lie. Being a God of truth, He speaks the truth. And I reminded you last week that He speaks the truth within His word with regard to sinners and sin and salvation. And I left you with the challenge, are you going to believe God's truthful pronouncements on these vitally important issues, or believe the lies of the devil? I trust you answered that question this week in your own heart. Well, today we want to take our study on just a little bit further and consider some other things that God cannot do. In the first instance, the Bible record reveals that God cannot sin. God cannot sin. This is one of the characteristics that sets the Creator apart from His rational creatures. When I think of that, I think about how the angels sinned. The Bible reveals that a third of the created angels rebelled against God, their sin resulting in their banishment from heaven. Humanity sinned against God. That sin, the events of Eden's garden, are well known to us all. That caused mankind to leave their first holy estate, and by sinning against God, they suffered the consequences of such a heinous crime against God. Now, whilst the angels sinned, and whilst men and women sin, in marked contrast, God cannot sin. The truth that God cannot sin can be argued two ways. Let me present the first of those ways. First of all, I term it the being argument. The being argument. God is independently, God is infinitely, and God is immutably holy. In Revelation chapter 15 in the verse 4, we read these words. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou only art holy. Holiness is part of God's intrinsic nature. Therefore, He is unsullied, He is untainted by sin. God is absolutely pure. His holiness is the antithesis or the opposite of all moral blemish and defilement. Because God is holy, He cannot sin, for sin would make Him unholy, and that would mean a change in His holy being, something that, as we said, cannot take place in an immutable or in an unchanging God. Mutable or changing holiness is incompatible with the other immutable attributes of God. Dr. John Gill made this comment, sin is contrary to God's pure and holy nature. He cannot look upon it with pleasure, much less commit it. It is forbidden by His holy, righteous law, and therefore would never be done by Him, the lawgiver. This being argument that argues for God's inability to sin can take on a personal dimension. It can be personified when we consider the person of Jesus Christ. Being the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ was the manifestation of God to this world. He came to declare the Father's will. He came to represent the Father. He said to Philip there in John 14 verse 9, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Meaning the perfections that Jesus Christ possessed were those same perfections that his Father possessed. And what Christ was really saying to Philip was this: "I am. I am the very image of God the Father. And I possess the same nature, the same attributes, the same glory that he possesses. And so the one who sees me, he sees the other." The writer to the Hebrews, in chapter 1 and the verse number 3, he described the Son of God as being the expressed image of his person, the exact copy, we could say. All that God is in his nature, all that God is in his character, all that God is in his being is expressed in absolute and a perfect way within the Christ of God. So he that knows Christ knows God. He is the expressed image of God. Whenever we consider that, we ask ourselves then this question: did Christ sin? If he did, that would mean that God had sinned, for he was and he remains to be, and he remains God manifest in the flesh. We know from our reading of Scripture that Christ not only did not sin, but we know that Christ could not sin because of that essential bond that existed between the humanity and the divinity, or the divine nature within the unique constitution of the God-man. God could not sin because he was the God-man. There are scriptural testimonies that speak of the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, by which we can extrapolate that God himself is sinless because Christ is God, always has been and always will be, one in nature, one in essence, the human and divine found within the God-man. And so what we say of the Son, we can say of the Father, we can say of the Holy Spirit. God the Father made this declaration there in the banks of the River Jordan, Matthew 3:17. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Father could not have said that if he had have seen sin within his Son. Sin would have brought God's displeasure, but here we find him being pleased within a Son. Pilate declared concerning the Son of God, "I find in him no fault at all." The dying thief would give this testimony in reference to the Christ: "This man hath done nothing amiss." The centurion at the cross, he said, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." While Paul wrote in Hebrews 7, verse 26, that Christ is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. In these testimonies, we see that Jesus Christ was sinless. Therefore, God is sinless. Therefore, God cannot sin. But moving on from the being argument, the fact that God cannot sin can be argued directly from the Scriptures themselves. That is the Bible argument. Are there any Bible verses that directly or indirectly bear witness to the truth that God cannot sin? I believe there are. Let me direct you to some of them. Moses would sing about the sinless character of God there in the book of Deuteronomy. Turn there to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And we read these words. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4. Moses is singing the song. We read of that in the verse 30. "And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended." And here's the song. And this is what he sings in verse 3. "Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth." And then mark the next words: "And without iniquity. Just and right is he." A God without iniquity. The sinlessness of God. Job, in Job chapter 34, as you make your way back again, Job chapter 34, Job would say these words in the verse number 10 of that chapter: Therefore, hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity or sin. Speaking of Jehovah there in Psalm 92 and the verse 15, we read these words. Psalm 92 and the verse 15. To show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him, or iniquity, or sin. Into the New Testament, Paul asks and answers a question there in Romans chapter 9 in the verse 14. He said, is there unrighteousness, iniquity, sin with God? God forbid, he says, God forbid, Romans 9 and the verse 14. Is there unrighteousness? Is there iniquity? Is there sin with God? God forbid. The impossibility of God sinning ought to comfort the hearts of God's people today. Since in the Godhead cannot sin, a suitable Savior has been found in the sinless Son of God. Such a one has provided a perfect righteousness by his life and his death, and by the imputation of that righteousness, we have now an acceptance with God, and we can approach him with holy boldness. And so, him being a God who cannot sin ought to encourage and comfort the hearts of God's people. But let me take this opportunity to encourage those who have not yet become acquainted with God to become acquainted with him through his Son, by casting away your sin, by casting yourself upon the mercy of the God who cannot sin. God cannot sin. He cannot sin. In the second instance, the Bible record reveals that God cannot forget. He cannot leave. He cannot forsake or lose any of his children. He cannot forget, leave, forsake, or lose any of his children. Having become and having been made his own possession by the payment of redemption's price, the children of God come now under the paternal care of the living God. Right, the scripture we read of God's perpetual, his unceasing, his unfailing watch over and care of his own children. I think about words that we find in places like Isaiah 49 verse 15. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Yet will I not forget thee. We read in Hebrews 13 in the verse 5, the words, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That word never, it is a double negative. Now often whenever we speak about a double negative today, two negatives cancel themselves out and make a thing positive. Whenever someone says, I can't do nothing, it means that they can do something. But here within the Word of God, whenever the double negative is looked at in Hebrews 13 verse 5, it could be read simply like this, I will never, no never, leave thee nor forsake thee. It is giving emphasis to the fact that God will not leave his child. John 18 verse 9, Christ said, of them which thou givest me, I have lost none. I have lost none. And surely just from these three verses, we can see that it is beyond all possibility that God can forget, God can leave, God can forsake or lose any of his elect children given to him by God the Father in the covenant of redemption. And so, fellow believer, as you meditate upon those truths today, they should bring consolation to your heart. Consider it. God cannot forget me. What a wonderful truth. If God was to forget any of his children, then some of the most precious promises of his word would be violated. The price that he paid for us makes it impossible for God to forget us. It was Archibald G. Brown who remarked, "Gethsemane's horror of darkness and cup of agony, Pilate's hall and bloody scourging, Calvary's cross and shameful death, these all have too deeply engraved upon his heart and memory the names for those for whom he suffered to allow them to ever become forgotten." God cannot forget you. God cannot leave you or forsake you. Young person, you take that truth. You take that truth with you in the days ahead as you go back to school. Take that truth as you go back to university or go to university for the first time. Take that truth with you as you enter a new place of employment in coming days. Take the truth that God will not leave you. God will not forsake you. That he'll be with you. As we read there in Matthew chapter 28, that he'll be with you always, even on to the end of the world. And when others forsake you, and when friends leave you, and when the family ties and bonds are severed, thank God the arms of the everlasting God will ever be around you, his thoughts will ever be towards you, and his eyes will ever be upon you. John Owen, that great theologian, wrote in a letter to his friend Charles Heatwood, "Live and pray, hope and wait patiently, and do not despond. The promise stands invincible that he will never leave nor forsake us." What a promise we can go then into the future. My God will not leave me nor forsake me. And take this truth with you and comfort your heart today, child of God. God cannot lose you. His forever. Only his. Did we not sing that today? And how true are those words? The child of God is the eternal property of God. And he has vowed, he has covenanted to bring each of his redeemed children safely into heaven. Saved and lost. What an erroneous doctrine and a slight upon the very character of God. Saved forever. Saved eternally. Saved to be with Christ. Saved never to be lost. He cannot lose you. You're in his hand. Thank God for that. But maybe you're not a Christian. Can I say that you cannot? You cannot comfort yourself with these aforementioned consolations. For God is not yet your God, but invite him into the life. Commit the keeping of your soul unto him, and he will bring that assurance to your soul that you too will never be forgotten. You too will never be forsaken. You too will never be lost. Enter into the joy of God's salvation. There is a third truth that I want you to think about today. With regard to the things that God cannot do, thirdly, God cannot stop loving his own people. God cannot stop loving his own people. That truth, I believe, is set forth clearly in the words that we find in Jeremiah chapter 31 and the verse number 3. God here is the speaker, and he makes this declaration concerning his love towards his own. In Jeremiah 31 and the verse number 3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." He loves us with an everlasting love. A love that began in eternity past. A love that will continue through time and right into the eternity that awaits us. This love is an eternal, it is an everlasting love. And so, by its very nature, we can then but extrapolate the thought that he cannot stop loving his own children. I find these poetic and profound words from the Prince of Preachers, Mr. Spurgeon, when he preached on this text on the 15th of August, 1886. He said this, "There has never been a moment when the Lord has not loved his people. There has been no pause, no ebb, nor break in the love of God to his own. That love knows no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. He said you may take a leap into the future and find that love still with you. Everlasting evidently lasts forever. We shall come to die, and this shall be a downy pillow for our deathbed. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. When we wake up in that dread world to which we are surely hastening, we shall find infinite happiness in everlasting love. When the judgment is proclaimed and the sight of the great white throne makes all hearts to tremble, and the trumpet sounds exceedingly loud and long, and our poor dust wakes from its silent grave, we shall rejoice in this divine assurance, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Roll on, ye ages, he said, but everlasting love abides. Die out, sun and moon, and thou, O time, be buried in eternity. We need no other heaven than this. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. The truth that God cannot stop loving his own is again presented in those words in John 13, verse 1. Yes, he was speaking to his disciples. But are we not his disciples? He said, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them on to the end. Yes, the end of life. Yes, the end of his own life. But yet, he came out of death, and he lives on, and so on to the countless, endless ages of eternity. Those that were in the world, those that were saved, those that are born of the Spirit, he will love us right to the very end. The child of God, I want you to consider God's love for you today. And I want to ask this question and then answer it. Why are the saints of God loved? Why are the saints of God loved today? Are we loved because of anything in us? No, we're not loved because of that. We're loved because we are in Christ. Our union to Christ, and through that union, we experience God's love for us. To say that God's love for us can end, that his love, we could be loved today and we could say, hear it tomorrow. To say that is to say that God's love for his son can end. But God cannot stop loving his son. The son is ever the father's delight. The father will go on loving his son, and therefore, because he cannot stop loving the son, those who are in Christ, he cannot stop loving them. It is an utter impossibility. Our union with Christ guarantees that his love cannot end for us. Brother and sister, if God so loved us in view, God so loved us in view of the agonies of Gethsemane and the subsequent death on Calvary's cross, if he loved us then, do you think that he's going to stop loving you or me now that he has passed within the veil? No. Do you think that God's love for you is based upon your spiritual performance from day to day? I think not. He loves us because we are in Christ. He sees his own son in us. The very image of Christ, the divine nature, is within us. It is that which he loves. Maybe there's one in this meeting house, and you have disappointed your Savior in recent days. You've grieved his Holy Spirit. Maybe there's someone here and you've drifted a little further away from the Lord this week, and the wicked one would suggest to your mind that God no longer loves you. Well, can I say that I'm not here to minimize that sin. And I'm not here to make light of your dishonoring behavior. If you have grieved the Spirit, if you have grown cold, if you have drifted away, if you have disappointed the Savior, but what I'm here to do is to help you back to Christ and remind you that he loves you with an everlasting love. But also warn you that before he in love disciplines you, that you would seek him in love to draw you back. Before your heavenly Father disciplines you in love, let him draw you back by his love. His love does not change. the way that he executes that love may. It is in love he chastens. It is in love that he draws back. But his love does not change. Maybe I'm speaking to someone here today and you have never experienced the love of God in Christ. Well, in the words of that old Scottish saint, it's better felt than telt. And can I say, personal experience is worth 1,000 times more than some second-hand account. May the love of God draw you to himself. Ah, we read there within the record of Scripture, he drew us with the cords of man. He draws us by his love, his grace. Visit Calvary. Visit the cross. See the bloody sweat as it pours down the brow of the blessed Redeemer. Stand and gaze upon the crown of thorns and those purple drops of blood that fall to the ground. See him there with hands and side and feet all pierced through with nails and with a spear. See his dying love for you. And come to Christ. Come to the Redeemer. There's a final point I want you to consider with me today with regard to the things that God cannot do. The fourth and final thing for this service, God cannot leave his work in you unfinished. God cannot leave his work in you unfinished. The Lord Jesus Christ is described in Hebrews 12, the verse 2, as the author and the finisher of our faith. The commencement, the continuation, the completion of salvation's work are found alone in God. On what grounds can the Christian then base their confidence that God cannot leave his work in us unfinished? Well, our confidence is based firstly upon the very character of God. To leave unfinished the salvation of a single soul would dishonor and discredit the character of God. He who claims to do all things well would be guilty of failure if the work of salvation was left incomplete. But Isaiah reminds us that he shall not fail, nor be discouraged. Now men fail in some work for various reasons. Maybe it is by loss of means or power. Maybe by a change of purpose, maybe by their dependence upon others or by reason of death. But not so with God. See, God is all. God is all the means and God is all the power needed to complete the task of salvation. His purposes are eternally fixed. He is independent of every other creature and seeks no assistant nor needs assistance from any others. His work will never cease because of death on his part, for he shall never die. No, God has engaged to bring all sons to glory. And it's upon his character that he has made that engagement. On the grounds of his character, he has promised to finish salvation's work. I speak of finishing salvation's work not in terms of our redemption. That work has been done. I speak of salvation in the general, the broad terms of our predestination into election and salvation and then eventually our sanctification and our glorification. This is what I speak about when I'm using the term salvation today. He will complete the task. The character of God will make sure of that. Secondly, our confidence that God will not leave his work unfinished in us is based upon the resources of God. We have touched upon that. Whilst men leave a job half done because of lack of resources, such as materials or finances, God will never reach a point where his resources will be exhausted when it comes to him finishing his work in us. Child of God, there is an infinite plenitude of wealth and of power and of ability in God to complete salvation's work, a work that, as we said, will be completed in our glorification. God employs all his resources to finish his work in us with wondrous care. Thirdly, our confidence that God cannot leave his work in us unfinished is based upon the promises of God. We are assured of God completing his work in us by promises such as Philippians 1 verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. 1 Corinthians 1, 7 and 8, our Lord Jesus Christ shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. At times it may feel that God's work in us is slow, but thank God it is sure. Having engaged to save us, he will secure us. That work that he commenced the moment that you first cried to him for mercy, that work he will supervise and he will oversee until its final completion and you find yourself within the New Jerusalem. Let me ask you, has a work of grace commenced in your soul? Maybe there's someone here today and you're fearful of taking that step of faith, afraid that God will leave salvation's work in you unfinished. Well, let me assure you that God will begin and God will complete in you all that is needed to see you safely in God's heaven. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God cannot sin. God cannot forget, leave, forsake, or lose any of his children. God cannot stop loving his own. God cannot leave his work in us unfinished. These are but some of the other things that God cannot do. I trust that each truth will bring encouragement to the hearts of God's people, and that each truth would stir you, the sinner, to seek after the Savior and become beneficiaries of all of the blessings that are involved in these truths with regard to the things God cannot do. Want to attempt to close out the message in the will of God next Lord's Day and consider just a few more things. The Bible reveals that God cannot do. May God bless these considerations to every heart. Let's bow in prayer, please. Our eternal Father in heaven, as we consider these truths, we realize that they do not bring thee down and cause thy character to be disdained or to be lesser thought of. But when we consider these things, God is placed in a higher position within our minds when we consider the things that God cannot do. We pray, O God, that as we leave this house today, that we might know, Heavenly Father, the truth of thy word, abiding into our hearts and to our lives. We pray that our hearts will be encouraged to know that in Christ there is a suitable Savior. We bless thee for the sinless one who became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Pray, O God, that thou wilt help those who doubt, who fear, who are in trepidation, that they will be lost, having been genuinely grafted into Christ. We pray that they may rejoice in that eternal bond that exists between them and their Heavenly Father. And Lord, that love that will never cease. Lord, we cry to thee that hearts will be encouraged as they leave the house of God today. Help us ever to consider him, and let our thoughts be taken up with the very God of heaven. Bless us in all that will pertain to us today. We pray that we would remember that this is thy day, and bring us safely back to thy house tonight. May the blessing of heaven be upon our endeavors, the witness, the communication that has been given to the saints of God today. That which has been of thee, use it to the encouragement of the saints and to the restoration of the fallen and to the salvation of the lost. For we pray all of these things in Jesus' precious and wondrous name. Amen and amen. Thank you.